Words for Life today is by Pastor Jonathan Miller of Eastleigh Community Church in East Bentley, Melbourne. His Bible reference is Matthew 5, verses 21 to 30. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is teaching about murder and adultery.
We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the greatest sermon ever delivered by the greatest preacher that ever was. But I've found it really interesting. I've had some breakthroughs along the way. Jesus made it clear that when it comes to the Old Testament laws, he actually wants us to know them, he wants us to follow them, and he wants us to teach them. The laws of morality, the laws of how we should deal with each other, we find that in the Old Testament. We find God's heart for how we should be in relationship with each other, how we should treat each other, and so if we're true Christians and we want to do God's heart, then we do need to have an understanding of the Old Testament. I mean, in fact, Jesus says we should know it, we should follow it, and we should teach it. That's his rule. And I think it's fair to say that Jesus has been kind of realigning his listeners, and in so doing, realigning us for eternity onwards. And I think it's fair to say in particular he's been trying to realign humanity's focus from rules and laws to the heart, to the motives behind the actions. And in fact, I think it's fair to say this is really one of the central themes behind Jesus' ministry all the way through. So, as I said, Jesus was accused of trying to water down the laws and so on. But as we head into today, we'll see that actually far from trying to do away with the laws, he actually deepens the laws. So kind of the way I look at it is that if the Old Testament laws of morality from Moses was like morality 101, then Jesus' teachings is kind of morality 201, like next level teachings. So with that in mind, let's head in and we'll look at Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Pretty heavy. So this is really an expanded teaching on the sixth commandment, which we know as do not commit murder. Now, some English Bibles actually translate this as do not kill. But we also know that at times God actually commands people to go out and kill. So killing itself is not a sin. So murder is indeed the correct translation. So we get some kind of a sense in the Old Testament that it is about the motivation, that this law is a little bit to do with the motivation behind the act rather than simply the act of killing, kind of, because really for the ancient Jews, whether it's something was killing or murder was actually not really about the heart. It was still about whether or not it was permitted by the law. So if it was permitted by the law, then it was a lawful killing. If it wasn't under the law, then it was more murder. But Jesus came along and said, look, I think we can do better than this. We've done well. We've moved society from complete lawlessness to having some kind of boundaries about what kind of killing is okay and what's not. But now let's lift our game, shall we? So he's saying, let's deal with the causes behind the actions rather than the actions itself. And he's saying that murder starts with anger. Being angry is not okay. But Jesus was angry, I hear you say. Yes, Jesus was angry with people's sins. To be more precise, he was grieved by their sins and that made him angry. The hardness of their hearts was what made them angry. So it's okay to be angry at sin and sinfulness, but not at people. And it's a very important distinction. So an easy kind of way of thinking about this, which is something you've probably heard before, but I really think it's biblical, is love the sinner and hate the sin. I think that's really Jesus' way of looking at it. But anger in itself at people, never okay. There's no examples of Jesus being angry with people. He was angry with the sin, and then he acted on that. I think we miss that. So I want to go through those lines again a little bit more in depth. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So angry with a brother or sister, definitely not righteous anger we're talking about here. There's no justification as far as Jesus is concerned with being angry with people. Humanity is on the same team. Whether or not you're saved or not, we're all on the same team. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all fighting sin and temptation. Some of us do it better than others, but we're all on the same team. And being angry with each other is out. End of story. Next line. Again, anyone who says brother or sister raka is answerable to the court. So Jesus has moved from the heart to the outcomes of an angry heart. And he warns us against insulting people. It makes sense, because when you're angry with someone, generally the first thing you do is actually you insult them, right? Now, raka means vain person. It's basically saying you're just full of yourself. That's what we would say today. But what's really astounding is that he says that if you're rude to someone, you're going to be answerable to the court, to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the organization that was in charge with enforcing the moral laws. And Jesus had no jurisdiction over the Sanhedrin whatsoever. But the point is, whether or not he was saying it would or should, he was saying that insulting someone is actually so bad, you should be taken to court for it. Insults are very serious. So one human commentator put it this way, and I really like this. He said, humans are made in the image of God. And when we insult a human, we don't just insult God's creation. We actually insult the creator himself. That's a really good way of looking at everyone. Just keeping in mind that we are all God's creation. And so if we're nasty with someone, or if we're angry, if we're getting upset with someone, we've got to remember, well, who made that thing? It's God himself who made it. What right do we have to be angry with someone that God created? So we'll move on to the next line. And so Jesus said this next, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Seems a bit harsh, really, doesn't it? Fires of hell. It's kind of an intense punishment. And like, we've just dealt with the insults. What's going on here? See, calling someone a fool, that's not just an insult. That's actual character assassination. And according to Jesus, character assassination is equivalent to murder. And God's not going to leave this up to the earthly courts to deal with. God's actually going to deal with this one himself. So we need to be very careful with the words that we use, especially when we're upset with someone. Now, I really want us to take this to heart and think about this. So we might not often say, oh, you're a fool to someone, but I actually think we do quite often do quiet character assassinations, people inside and outside the community. We say things like, oh, you know, they're just crazy. They're crazy to do that. What are they thinking? Or you wouldn't catch me doing what they're doing. Or, oh, they're really heading for a fall. Anytime you put someone else down, you're actually committing character assassination. And Jesus says that's the same as if you're actually murdering them. And it's deserving of the same penalty. It's astounding. It's heavy stuff. But it's Jesus' words. So we'll move on. So Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, interesting, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Therefore, what? Oh, therefore is because this is clearly as a response to what he's just been talking about, which is about controlling yourself when you're upset. And the assumption is that you've failed, right? You've actually upset someone. That's what we're saying therefore. What's going on from there? Now notice closely. This is not about when someone has done something wrong to you. It's not about you needing to forgive. This is someone who has something against you. And Jesus says before you can come into his presence, before you can come into God's presence, whether or not it's because you're asking for favor or even for forgiveness, before that, you need to go sort it out with the people that you're having an issue with to start with. This says be reconciled. In other words, we need to apologize for what we have done wrong. We need to actually go and make things right. Then we can come to God and ask for forgiveness or favor, whatever it is that we're looking for. Moving on. Matthew 5:25-26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. First thing that I notice here is that we've moved from making things right with our brothers and sisters to making things right with our adversaries. Now, on the surface level, this seems like really good advice. I mean, it is. It's always better to sort things out between people rather than getting involved with the justice system. But it's kind of unlikely that Jesus just decided to give a little bit of good advice in the middle of a sermon. It's kind of like me suddenly saying to you, by the way, don't forget to wash behind your ears. Like, okay, it's true, but huh? So there must be something going on here, right? So why is Jesus telling us to settle out of court? How does that fit in? Well, what's the theme? What's the overall theme of all these verses that we've been looking at? They're all about relationships, aren't they? It's about restoring relationships or at least maintaining good relationships. So this passage finishes by saying that we're going to have to stay in jail until the last penny is paid. So you can assume that at some point there was some money or some goods that were lent out by one party to another party. And for that to have happened, they must have had a good relationship at some point, because you don't tend to lend stuff out to people that you don't like or that you don't have any relationship with. But clearly the relationship has deteriorated. And to the point that they're actually, the friendship's over. They're going to court. It's now in the justice system. But Jesus is saying, act whilst there's still time. Act whilst you do still have a personal relationship. Even if you're on your way to the court. This is the 11th hour. It's the last moment. Even if you're on the way to the court, restore that relationship. Because within relationships, there is room for mercy and grace. But when you get into the court system, it's finished. Even if the judge would like to have mercy and grace, he can't. He's about justice. He has to be about justice. That's his job. That's the rules. So now it's kind of makes sense why Jesus has given us this little piece of good advice. It's fitting in. And the principle here is that we need to restore relationships, not just with brothers and sisters, and perhaps even more so with our adversaries, before it's too late, because the consequences, especially with our adversaries, can be severe indeed. But I actually think there's a deeper principle that Jesus wants us to get here. That's about our relationship with God. God actually has something against us. We get that, right? We sin. As humans, we sin. It's not what God wants. And we owe him a debt. But the Bible also assures us that God is rich in grace and mercy. So I think the bottom line principle, maybe there's one underneath, but as far as deep as I can get, the bottom line principle is that we need to reconcile our relationship with God before it's too late, before we get into the heavenly justice system. Because the Bible does assure us that there will be a day of judgment. There is a heavenly justice system. Now, in Jesus' example, the offender has to stay in jail until the last penny is paid. But let's think about this. You're in jail. Where are you going to get the money from? You don't work if you're in jail. So you can kind of assume you ain't coming out because you're not actually going to be able to get any money. There's no way of paying off the debt. And it's the same thing in God's heavenly court, isn't it? If you haven't reached or received mercy from God before you got into the court system, there's no way of paying off the debt. Now, the good news is that in this lifetime, we do have a way of having our debts paid. We know that. And we can't do it ourselves. There's only one day of having a way of having our debt paid, our debts paid. And it's through Jesus. It's through faith in him who pays our debt for us. There's no way we could have done it without him. But Jesus has provided a way. But Jesus is saying, you got to do it before it's too late. I can't help you when you're in the justice system. By then it's too late. You've got to get that mercy now. You've got to reconcile your relationship with God now. Whilst you're on the way, and we are all on the way, before you get to the court system, reconcile your relationship through Jesus. So let's head into our last passage for today. This is Matthew 5, 27 to 30. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustily has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eyes cause you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And this is kind of a heavy sermon, really, from Jesus. Not me. I like sermons. No, just going through it. But it's serious, Jesus is talking about here. So, is it literal? Does Jesus really want us to gouge our eyes out and cut our hands off? No, of course not. Again, we see the focus here from Jesus is on our hearts. It's not on the law. Now, just before I dive into this passage, I wanted to say something about laws. Last week we spoke about the fact that we are required to learn, follow, and teach moral laws of the Old Testament. Now, but when it comes to the laws, Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of it is actually devoted to sexuality. God actually cares who we have sex with. Why is this? Why does this matter? Well, the answer is simple. It's because God loves us. That's why he gave us the laws. The laws aren't actually there to take away our life, to take away our enjoyment. They're there to just give us boundaries so that we can fully enjoy this life. There is maps that have been made from all the wars that show you where the landmines are. I want you just to imagine a field with a landmines. Here's where the landmines are. This is all okay, yeah? Our life is kind of like that. There are hidden landmines throughout our lives. They're all over the place, and they can really hurt us. The laws are the signposts that tell us where the minefields are. The laws lay out. They say, this spot here, there's minefields there. Don't go there. In between, you're good. You can relax. You can do whatever you want. You're fine. There's another set of minefields over here. Don't go in there. If we didn't have these laws, if we didn't have the map, it'd just be terrifying, wouldn't it? Either that, or you just wouldn't care, and you just go in there, and you just get hurt all the time. Most of our society doesn't care. They don't care where the minefields are. They just blunder in there, which is the reason there is so much pain and suffering in this world. And God knows that one of the greatest areas of pain and suffering is to do with our love lives, which is the reason why he gives us so many instructions around sex. Although in the end, it's actually pretty simple. Sex, according to God, should be between a man and a woman. And once you've had sex, you stay together forever. That's it. It's that simple. But now Jesus is actually using this topic, which is so interesting for us, isn't it? It's so important for us to set up general principle. And again, the focus in this principle is don't only be concerned with your actions, but be concerned with your heart behind the actions. But he's talking about lust, yeah? He's telling us off about lustful thoughts. When I see a pretty girl, within a second, I'm going to have a lustful thought. It's the truth, right? It just comes up. It arises. And it's not like I'm like, oh, that's a pretty girl. Let me just stop for a second. I think I might have some lustful thoughts. It's not the way it works. I don't do that. I'm walking, oh, there's a pretty girl. Bam, a lustful thought comes, right? It happens almost instinctively, I would say. Really, definitely, it happens too quickly for me to be able to do anything about. And Jesus says what to do. He says, when that happens, cut it out straight away. Now that is something I can control. I can control my mind in terms of what I'm dwelling on. I can say, oh, here's a lustful thought. I'm going to refocus on something else. I can't control my instincts. Things like that happen. The thought happens. But I can control whether or not I'm going to dwell on my instinctive thoughts or whether I'm going to refocus my mind on something else. There's a book I read that says we should bounce our eyes. When we see something that we shouldn't be dwelling on, we just bounce our eyes off onto something else. We cut it out straight away. And Jesus tells us that in a really extreme case, when you're so close to something that or someone that you shouldn't be that close to, that you're actually touching that thing or that person, stop it. Cut it out straight away. Principle is you're better off to lose that pleasure that would have been gained through your eyes or your hands than to lose the absolute joy of eternity in heaven. That's a good principle. Keep the big picture in mind. So, how do we sum up this section? I think there's really a clear theme in these verses. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they loved the law. It's great. And they set up laws to protect the laws. Not so great. They valued the laws above everything else. But Jesus also loved the laws, but he realized that the law was actually created to give us freedom, to allow us to go where we needed to go, to allow us to know where places were that we could be safe, where we could play happily. So rather than setting up laws to protect the laws, Jesus said, actually, just watch your heart behind the laws. Pay attention to what's happening inside, not just to your bodies. Previous couple of weeks, we've been looking at the heart. And I said that, look, can't do too much about our hearts. We need to be aware of it, and then we just need to take our hearts to Jesus and say, Lord, just change me from the inside out. But we can do something about our minds, about where we're focusing. We can do something about our decisions, about what we're focusing on. We do actually have control over these. Sure, pray to Jesus for these too. Pray to Jesus to have that control that he wants us to have. But we actually need to take personal responsibility and we do need to take control over our thoughts and actions. Jesus is expecting that from us. And as always, we need to focus on having loving relationships. As soon as we realize that we're doing something that's not out of love, cut it out. That's the bottom line. Immediately, cut it out. And we need to act now, this side of eternity, whilst we still have free access to God's grace and mercy. Let me pray over this. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your laws that protect us, for your word that guides us, and teaches us, for your grace and your mercy that saves us. Lord, help us to treat people the way you want them to be treated. Help us to have control over our thoughts and our actions. Especially, Lord, help us to have control over our tongues. Lord, thank you for being with us today, for blessing us and protecting us, for guiding us in all that we do. for covering us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We offer ourselves to you. We offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. Use us well, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.